I appreciate that very much. Looking forward to our Savior. We do have a wonderful Savior. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Take your Bibles and turn right over there. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers have Bibles you can use while you're here in the service. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I want to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10, and we've titled our message this morning, Hannah's Song, Hannah's Song, because that's exactly what this is in these 10 verses. It is Hannah singing forth praise to God, and so we want to look at that here together, starting here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word here this morning as we read that through, and then I'll let you be seated. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text, I pray we glean the praise of which Hannah had in her heart. Father, that we'd see what a great God that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. It was Friday, November 4th in 2016, that an estimated crowd of 5 million people lined the streets of what is termed the Magnificent Mile in Chicago. One might ask, why are 5 million people gathered along 1 mile, one stretch of road that way? Well, they were celebrating. They were celebrating the Chicago Cubs. It was a 108-year drought, but they won the World Series, and so the parade would come through what is termed the Magnificent Mile of the city of Chicago, and 5 million people would turn out to praise the efforts of that baseball team. In our text this morning, there's another praise going on. This is not a praise attended by 5 million people. Rather, it is a praise attended by one. But I would wholeheartedly suggest that the praise given in these verses are much greater than the praise that went out on November 4th, 2016. It's much greater, not because the amount of people that gave forth the praise, certainly those that were on the Magnificent Mile were more in number than Hannah. They were not praising because, it's not a more great praise because of the thinking of the world and the world looking at it. That's not the reason that this is a greater praise. Rather, I believe that this is greater praise because of the person who is being praised. It is not a group of people. It is not a group of men who gathered together to hit a ball and catch a ball that is being praised. It is the God of gods. It is the King of kings. It is the Lord of lords. And can I say, God is worthy of praise. And while we've already seen that in Hannah's day, we've talked about in our introduction or last message of looking here in 1 Samuel, we've already seen in Hannah's day there are not a lot of godly people around. But she gives forth this praise in these 10 verses that people are still talking about 3,000 years later. Can I say, I don't know why you're here this morning, but I would hope that one of the main reasons that you're here is that we might come together corporately to praise the Lord. Because that's what we should be doing. That's our God, that He is worthy of that. So let's look at Hannah's praise. Let's look at her song this morning. And let me admonish you that this should be not only Hannah's song, but it should be ours. The same things of which Hannah was saying are true of us, and we ought to pick it up, and we ought to see this truth here this morning. So let's look here at Hannah's song here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I notice in verse number 1, Hannah's exaltation in the Lord. She says this a couple times. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said," here's the first thing that she said, "My heart rejoiceth," and here's the phrase, "in the Lord." We know that Hannah had traveled to the tabernacle and had faced bitterness because of her barren womb. And she had done this, no doubt, many times in her life. But we saw last time as she would travel to the tabernacle there, that it's this time that Hannah opens her heart to the Lord. It's this time that Hannah prays the Lord and says, "Lord, would you please give me a son?" She had been ridiculed. She had been laughed at by Peninnah, the second wife of her husband Elkanah. And so now she is just saying, "God, would you do a work? Would you do a wonderful thing here?" And we find that she makes a vow before the Lord. "God, would you give me a son? And if you do, I will give him back to you." We saw at the end of the message last week that indeed she does that. She gives her son back to the Lord. She leaves him under the care of Eli and goes back home without her son because she has given him for his entire life over to the Lord. And now in chapter number 2, Hannah praises the Lord for what God has done. And that heart that was once desperate, and that heart that was once hurting, and that heart that was once depressed is now filled with praise. And so she says here, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." She does, if you will, what many people do not do today. She praises the Lord. Now, wait a second. We look at this and we say, wait a second. Why would she praise the Lord? Well, she's gotten something of the Lord, but that's not what she says. She doesn't say she's praising for the gift. Notice this, she's praising the giver. You know, it's easy to praise for a gift. Man, somebody gives you something. "Oh, man, this is great. This is wonderful. You know, it's whatever it is. And boy, I'm excited about that. And I'm excited to be able to have this and use this." And sometimes Father's Day comes around or something like that, and I'll tell my kids exactly what I need. You know, I give them the brand. I'll give them the color. I'll give them everything that they need. I said, this is what I want. And they get it for me. And I say, "Boy, I'm so excited to be able to have this now. You know, I'm going to put this to use. I'm going to do this," or whatever that I'm going to have with it. But she's not excited for the son. She's excited for the Lord. "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." No doubt she's excited about her son, but she realizes that it's not about things or even people. It's about God. Can I ask you, do you get excited about God? Do you rejoice in the Lord? You might be a person say, "Well, Pastor, how can I rejoice in the Lord? I've been praying." You know, Hannah prayed, no doubt, much for a son, but she got a son. But Pastor, I've been praying, and I've been wanting, and I've been beckoning God for something, and God hasn't supplied, and God hasn't done. You want me to give praise to God? Can I say to you, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your specific need is. I don't know even what your prayer request might be. But I do know this, you have not gotten what you deserve. God has been merciful to you. Even if you haven't got that thing or that item or whatever, that need taken care of, God has still been merciful to you. The Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 22 tells us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You know, none of us deserve the kindness of God. The fact that we still have life is the kindness of God upon us. And so that kindness that has been given to you is worthy of praise. It doesn't matter if you're getting everything you want. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't matter any of those things. We ought to be a people who is going to give up praise to our God. And we ought to be like Hannah, rejoicing in the Lord. James 1 in verse number 17 would tell us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good thing that's happened to us, what? It is God. It is God who has done it. And so we ought to praise God for that. Not only does she have a rejoicing heart that we see here, but secondly, in verse number 1, we see that she has an exalted horn. An exalted horn. Look what it says. She says, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, I don't think Hannah is saying here that she's got some sort of horn coming out of her head. That's not what she's referring to here. Rather, in the Bible, when we see this idea of horn or this concept of a horn, the underlying thought is that there is strength in it. In the agrarian society of which Hannah no doubt lived, and even today some people would be in the agrarian society, they know that an animal that has a horn often will lift up that horn as a symbol of strength, or a symbol sometimes as victory, or a symbol as sometimes of don't mess with me. That animal would be that way and giving out that way. And so when she says, my horn is exalted, she's saying, my strength is exalted in the Lord. That is, God has given me ability. She realizes, hey, this child that was born was not born because I have any ability. My womb was barren. I did not have an ability to be able to carry these things out, but God did it. God gave her strength. God give her what she needed there. And can I say, God is what our strength is. That's what we need. We need the Lord. We need to look to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, that we need to be strong in the Lord. And I hope that we are. Not only does she have a rejoicing heart, not only does she have an exalted horn, but thirdly, we see here she has an enlarged mouth. An enlarged mouth. That's not a medical condition here. Look at this. She says here, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. What is she saying here? She's saying, my mouth is open wide. The Hebrew could be translated that way. Hannah's saying that she has seen God triumph over her enemies, and she is making it clear to all who will listen that God has done this. That's what she's doing. She's giving forth a large amount, a great praise before God. The mocking of Penina now has been silenced. Why? Because of the marvelous work of God. And there will be times that the mockers are speaking to us. And there will be times that they think you're wasting your time for going to church and you're wasting your time for serving the Lord and all of those things. But what a joy, what a wonderful thing when you can stand up and you can say, I've seen my God work. I've seen God supply. I've seen God do great things. And I know that my God can do that. And we can enlarge our mouth in praise to God for all that he's done. And my friend, we ought to do that. Psalm 34 in verse number 6 would say, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's our God. We ought to praise God. We ought to let others know about our God that can do all those things. But verse 1 not only tells us about a rejoicing heart, her exalted horn, her enlarged mouth, but then at the end of the verse talks about she's rejoicing in God's salvation. She says at the end of the verse, I rejoice in, not my, thy salvation. What is she doing? She's rejoicing in the salvation of God. That rejoicing heart, that exalted horn, that enlarged mouth are all there because of God's salvation, because of what God has done. She is praising the Lord that God is her Savior, that God has given her salvation there. She knows the Lord's salvation. Now, the word salvation strictly means deliverance. That's what it means. And I think that Hannah has a twofold thought when she's talking about this salvation or God's salvation here. I think, number one, she's talking about deliverance from her barrenness. That is, God has given her a child. That's what we saw last week, that God supplied and God gave her that child Samuel there. And so she has deliverance from that. But I think the greater thing that Hannah's referring to, in the light of this entire song that she gives forth here, she's praising God for all that God's done. I think she's thinking about her eternal salvation just as well. I think she's thinking about the fact that she has been delivered from hell. She realizes that's what she deserves. And can I say, every person who has lived on this planet deserves hell. Every one of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 would say that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. My friend, that's a terrible thing. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1,271. 1,271, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Can I say this? Doesn't sound real good. He says, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about people who are going to be put in this everlasting fire, this flame of fire. Look at verse number 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Who's going to go there? Who's going to face this everlasting destruction? Who's going to be out of the presence of the Lord? Who's going to face this vengeance of God? Well, according to verse number 8, it's those that don't know God and those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to face this. They're one and the same person. The person who does not know God has not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person hasn't done that. Well, the question is, how do I obey the gospel? How do I know God so that I don't have to face this everlasting destruction, my friend, that all of us deserve? All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to die in this everlasting destruction that's going to be there. But the way of escape is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Page 1225, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we see in verse number 1 that the Bible tells us exactly what the gospel message is, the gospel message that we can use to escape this everlasting destruction that is condemning all of us. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand." So he says, I'm about to tell you the gospel. Verse 2 says this, "by which also ye are saved." How are they saved? How are they delivered from this destruction? By the gospel message. This is the message that saved them, that delivered them out of that condemnation that they were going to face. Look at verse 3. He begins to delineate it for us. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The Corinthians were saved by a message, a threefold message, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again the third day, just like the Scriptures would tell us that he was going to do. That is the message that saved the Corinthians. Can I say this? That's the message by which we can be saved. The one who is supposed to die and spend an eternity in hell, the one who is supposed to suffer of all of eternity, can I say, you don't have to? Why not? Because of what Jesus did. The question is, would you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus, what he did. Would you obey it? That is, would you believe it? Would you trust, would you rely upon this message to save you? See, that's the only way that anybody's going to be saved. Look over at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. In Romans chapter number 1, page 1192, Romans chapter number 1, and verse number 16 would say this, "For I am not ashamed of the," here it is, that message, "the gospel of Christ, the death of Christ, his dying for sin, his burial, and his resurrection. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," that is, believing, trusting that message of what Jesus Christ did for you, that would be the thing that gives you a home in heaven. My friend, I'm not asking you if you know what Jesus did. There's a lot of people who know what Jesus did. I'm not asking you if you know that Jesus died for sin. There's many people who know Jesus died for sin. I'm asking you this. Have you relied upon Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus to give you eternal life? Look at a neat verse that we find over in the book of Hebrews. Would you look over there? Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 9. Page 1294. Page 1294. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. This is kind of a neat verse, I think. It says here in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Doesn't that sound great? We live in a run society. You know, we're always busy and we've got to do this and we got to do that and taking care of things at work and taking care of things at home and running the kids around and everything. But the Bible says here, there's a rest. There's a rest to the people of God, the people that know God. But look at verse number 10. "For he that is entered into his rest," God's rest, "he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." You know what the Bible's bringing out here? Boy, what a wonderful truth this is. The Bible says, when you come to believe on Jesus Christ, you enter into his rest. Maybe we could just sit here for the next couple hours. That'd be great. Getting ready for VBS. I've been real busy, so I could just take a break here. No. But we've entered into his rest. And the Bible says in verse number 10 that he ceased from his own works. My friend, you know how you get into the rest of God? Ceasing doing your own work. You know, there's a lot of people today who are trying to do or accomplish things to be able to get to heaven. It's not what I do. It's resting in Jesus who's already done. And when you rest, you don't do. You cease from your works. Just like Jesus, or just like God did. When he created the world, he ceased on the seventh day. He rested. My friend, are you resting on the work of Jesus to get you to heaven? That's obeying the gospel. God says when you do that, you know him. You got a personal relationship with him. What a wonderful thing that is to know. And you can then be like Hannah, rejoicing in God's salvation that he gives to us. We'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We see Hannah's exaltation in the Lord. Now we went on in verses 2 through verse 8, we see this, Hannah's exaltation of the Lord. Verse 1 is Hannah's exaltation in the Lord. Now verses 2 through 8, we want to see this, Hannah's exaltation of the Lord. Here, look at this first of all. She exhorts the Lord's holiness. She's going to list off several things by which, or the reasons of which she exalts the Lord. And the first one is because of the Lord's holiness. Verse 2, it says here, "There is none holy as the Lord. I hope you don't just skip through verses 2 through 8. I hope we just don't scan through it and we just don't look through it and just say, oh yeah, oh, boy, those are great verses and just move on. No, no, no. Stop and think about these verses for just a minute. Let's slow down. Let's think about these truths. Let them sink into our lives. She says here, there's none holy as the Lord. Can I say the holiness of God speaks of the perfection of God? It speaks of the fact that there's nothing wrong with God. But not only that there's nothing wrong with God, there is everything right with God. That is a God who is holy. Moses asked the question in Exodus 15 in verse number 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Moses came to the burning bush. And as he came to that burning bush, God told him, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Why is it holy? Was there something about that plant? Was there something about that place? Yeah, the thing about that place was that God was there, and where God is, it is holy. See, that's what we need to know. We need to realize that God is holy. He's holy like we don't even understand holiness. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 15 would tell us there, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye also holy. See, God is holy. It's Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter number 6, where he's there and he sees the seraphims, and the seraphims are then crying out one to another on either side, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I'm just trying to get you to see, God is holy. And in his holiness, we ought to recognize that God is right in all that he does. There is no darkness. There is no wrong with God because he's holy. And my Bible doctrines teacher in college would always say this, that every other attribute of God is subservient to the fact that God is holy. And everything else that God is stems from the fact that God is holy. My friend, get a hold of the holiness of God. And when we seek to get with God, never forget you're entering into the presence of a holy one. Those who want to be so blasphemous, I would say, to say, boy, I'm going to talk to the man upstairs. Do you realize who you're talking to? God, who is holy. Not only does she exalt his holiness, she exalts his uniqueness. Look at verse 2 again. She says, for there's none holy as the Lord. And then she says this, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. That is, Hannah is saying, hey, there's nobody like you, God. Boy, you can scour the world. You can scour the universe. You will find no one like God. David would give a song similar to what Hannah does here at the end of the first and second book of Samuel, really at the end of 2 Samuel there. And these two songs, Hannah's song and David's song, almost serve as bookends to the books of Samuel here. But David says in 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 32, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? See, that's our God. There are not multiple deities. Man does not become a God. Man will never be on par with God. There is one God and one God alone. And I'm sorry to the Eastern religions who want us to think that there's a multiplicity of gods. They're wrong. It doesn't matter what you call the wind. It doesn't matter what you call the fire. It doesn't matter what you call the image that's made with hands. They are not God. Look over in Psalm 115, page 656. Page 656, Psalm 115. Look what the Bible says here. Verse number 3. Psalm 115, verse number 3, the Bible says this, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They've got ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Yea, that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know what the Psalm's telling us here? Boy, don't trust in idols. Boy, they might have hands and they might have eyes and they might have feet and they might have ears and they might look like a man and all that, but they're not able to do anything. Look to the Lord. Trust the Lord. He is our God. And no configuration that man has ever come up with has ever come close to God. And can I say, we can do all the artificial intelligence that we want to. We will not come close to the God of all of eternity, who has created all of things, who has created man, and we are not able to even match. We can't even come near who God is and what God is. Can I say he's unique? Not only does Hannah exalt his holiness and his uniqueness, but thirdly, she exalts his knowledge and justice. Look at verse number 3. She says here, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse 3. She says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. What is she saying? She says, hey, I just want you to know that God is a God who will judge. That God is a God who has all knowledge. And she starts off verse number 3 by almost speaking to her adversary, speaking to Penina, and said, Penina, God knows what you've been doing. Penina, God knows that you've been making fun of me. God knows how you've handled things. God knows that the things that you've said that are mean. God knows what all has gone on. And she's saying, God has shut up your mouth. God knew what was all going on. God knew the names that you called me. God knew every time you ridiculed me out in public. God knew how many times you tried to turn my husband's heart against me. God knew all of those things. And God's going to judge. God's going to right things. Do you remember Belshazzar? Daniel chapter number 5 tells us about King Belshazzar. He's the king of Babylon. He has succeeded his father Nebuchadnezzar, and he is now king, and he's throwing a party. There at that party, a hand appears. A finger appears to begin to write on the wall of that party where they're having that party. That finger writes 4 words. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. That first word that's repeated, meeny, meeny, means this: God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What was God saying to Belshazzar? I know everything that's going on, and your kingdom's done. The hammer's going to drop. Judgment's coming. And that very night, Belshazzar loses his kingdom to the Medes and Persians, who will then attack. Can I say, God knows everything that's going on. I don't know what struggles we're facing. I don't know who our adversaries are. I don't know what kind of difficulties that we're going through, whether they be health difficulties or whether other situations that we're going through. But can I say, God knows all about it. Nothing's taking God by surprise. And when those people around us who are not treating us properly, can I say, didn't God say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord? Can I say, God is keeping an accurate accounting of records. And God knows what's happening, and God will judge when that happens. She exalts the Lord. Why? Because of his knowledge, because of his judgment, justice that will come, that will be given out. But then in verses 4 through 8, she gives this. She exalts God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God means that nobody can bypass what God directs or what God is wanting to do. For instance, that Satan tried many times to get rid of Jesus, tried to do it at his birth, that he would get Herod to be able to find out from the wise men where he was born so that Herod would come and be able to kill the baby. That didn't work. Kill all the babies in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, I'm sorry, but that didn't work because God sent an angel to say, no, it's time to go over to Egypt. He would try to get Jesus to bow down before him. I promise all the kingdoms of the earth, and that didn't work. And over and over and over, Satan is trying to fix things so that Jesus doesn't die for the sins of all the world. But God's sovereign. God brings about his plan. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what man does, God is going to bring about his plan. And we see here that Hannah begins to praise God because God is sovereign, that God takes care of things, that God is all of these things. She looks at verse 4 and 5, we see she brings out God is the God of reversals. You say, God is God of reversals. Look at it, verse 4. It says here, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. What does she talk about? She says, hey, the strong can become weak by God. Their bows, their weapons, the abilities that they have, God can bring them all to naught. But those that are stumbling, the end of verse number 4 says, those that aren't very strong, the ones who are weak that way, well, the Bible says they can be girded with strength. Why? Because the Lord can lift them up. The Lord can take a Gideon, as weak and fearful as he was, bring him to the battlefield with just 300 soldiers and wipe out thousands of the Midianites. Right. God can do those things. God's a God of reversals there. We see not only is he God of reversals in the strength here, verse 5 brings out they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. He said, hey, those that were full, those that had plenty, he says, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be looking for a job. They've hired themselves out to make some money so that they can eat. But what about those that were hungry? Well, the Bible says that their hunger ceased. What's God doing? God can reverse roles, can't he? God can take things and turn them around. See, the real thing that we need to understand, and I think even that Hannah is giving at here in this song, she's got this spiritual overtone to the entirety of the psalm here. I think in verse number 5, she's bringing out here that even though if you don't have plenty, even though if you don't have any of those things, can I say, God is who you need, and God's word is what you need. What did Jesus say in John chapter number 6 and verse number 35? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Can I say, those that don't think that they need Jesus will be hungry. And those that may be hungry physically can find complete fulfillment in Jesus. Not only that, but we see here at the end of verse number 5, the barren family, the barren can be given family. Look at verse 5. It says here, so that the barren hath borne 7. Well, Hannah knows about this barrenness firsthand. The barren can be born 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now, we see here in verse number 5, what we've just read here, some of the Bible deniers, some of the Bible haters out there, pounce on the end of verse number 5 here and said, ah, there it is. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. The Bible's full of errors. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't see the error there. Well, when it says here that the barren hath borne 7, and they say that, well, wait. Hannah didn't have 7 children. Hannah didn't have that. Matter of fact, we see in the text that's very clearly laid out to us. Look at verse 21, same chapter. Verse 21 says, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Let's see, 3 plus 2, that would be, 5, right? All right, she bears 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the child. If you don't include Samuel, let's just say she had 3 sons and 2 daughters, and then Samuel. Samuel would be the other one. Well, if you don't include Samuel, so you add him in here, we cut 5 + 1 = 6, and they say, that's not 7. What's going on here? Well, we got an error in the Bible. You know, this says that she's going to have 7 here, and she's going to have, and she only has at the most, depending on how you calculate it, at the most 6, maybe 5. There's no way. Can I say, when Hannah is saying this, she's only got 1. Was she depending on a God who would give her 7 and then God failed? No. 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. What is she saying here? She's saying God has taken the barren and made her complete. Can I say that verse could be just as true if God never gave Hannah children, if she had 0 children? Hannah could still be complete because of the Lord. She's not saying it as a number. She's bringing out the completion that is found in God. And that is, we can find our completion not in our physical abilities. We cannot find them in physical things that are out there. Our completeness is found through God, and that's what this whole song that Hannah gives is about. See, the key to life is to look to the Lord. But one with many children can be brought low. Now what he says at the end of verse number 5, she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Boy, if all that we're looking for is what this life can offer and what we can be able to offer physically, what we can do physically, can I say we will not have completion. We will not have what we need. We'll be feeble. We need God. So we see here God is sovereign. God is sovereign in his reversals. I see, secondly, God is sovereign over life and death. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. What is God over? Well, God can give life. God takes life. The Bible says here, God can bring down to the grave. God can bring up from the grave. That is, God is sovereign over life. God told Satan that he could do anything to Job that he wanted to, except take his life. Why? God said, I'm going to protect him. You can cause all kinds of boils. You can cause all kinds of problems, but you will not take his life. In Acts chapter number 12, Herod had killed the apostle James. He saw that it pleased the people, and so he was going to kill the apostle Peter. He has Peter in jail, and the angel is sent by God and opens up the prison doors, wakes Peter up, and says, Peter, it's time to go. Why? Because God is in control. God is sovereign over life and death. And I'm not saying that God causes death. We live in a world that's in sin. We live in a world that is dying. But when God is not ready for you to die, guess what? Doesn't matter what man does. God's going to make sure you're not going to die. God's sovereign over that. Never think that man is in control of life. Never think that man can decide when life comes into existence and when life would cease. There is a God who, despite the science of man and despite what man tries to do, there's a God who is still in control. There's a God who's still knowing what's going on here. We see the sovereignty of God in his reversals. We see the sovereignty of God in his life and death and what he does there. We see the sovereignty of God in verses 7 and 8 in the advancement and the abasement of people. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. I don't believe that Hannah is striking out so much at what has happened in life physically here. And certainly there are times that God can can give riches to people, and they would use those riches for his glory and for his honor. I don't think that she's focused necessarily on the physical things here, but what I think she was really realizing is that spiritually, God can do great things in your life. God can supply. God can make you rich in your life that way. Didn't Paul say that he knew what it was both to abound and to be abased? He had times in his life when he had plenty. He had times in his life when he had nearly nothing. But can I say, in Christ, we can all be rich. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, page 1236. Look at verse number 9. What a great verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 9. It says here, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty," now look at this, "might be rich." You know, Jesus Christ is your Savior? You're rich. That's what God's saying here. What a wonderful thing. If I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, boy, God has given me great riches. Can I say more than the riches that any dollar would ever be able to sustain? More than the riches that this world would be able to have and this world be able to be able to manifest itself in. No. I have great riches. I have an eternal home that money can never buy because of what Jesus has done for me. What a description here of these people. Verse 8, if we come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, gives that idea of an elevated people. My friend, God has done that. He has elevated us. Look again at verse number 8, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 8. He says here, I'll just read the whole verse. "He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among," now get this, "set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory." That's an elevated position. That's God taking us who are not worthy of anything and God making us something in his kingdom that way. First Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9 would tell us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Can I say, God has taken us and made us something when we're nothing. And we're something because of him, because of Christ. Oh, I look at Hannah's song here, and I say, boy, I should break out in praise like Hannah's breaking out in praise. Why? Because I've got a God who is all these things. Boy, I'm exalted in the Lord. I'm exalted, or I'm a person who's exalting the person of the Lord here. But then would you look at the last couple of verses here of this section here, verses 9 and 10, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, we see Hannah's expectation from the Lord. Her expectation from the Lord. Look at verse number 9. Here's the first thing. "He will keep the feet of his saints." Now, judging by the spiritual overtones of this song that Hannah is giving here, I don't think she's referring to physical protection, although sometimes we see that God indeed does protect physically. But I know that if I look in my world today, I see that sometimes Christians are hated across our globe, and sometimes Christians are ridiculed, and sometimes Christians are slain, and we see all of that going on today. And so I don't know that necessarily she's talking about here a physical protection here, but I think that she definitely was talking about a spiritual protection. Can I tell you that the saved on the earth will never not be saved? If we have our nation, if it continues going on the way that it's going, we're going to be hated. We're going to be on the bad list. We're going to be the ones who are one day sought out to be killed. But my friend, no matter what man does to you, you're never separated from the love of Christ. Romans chapter number 8, verses 35 through 39 tells us that. Because of time, we won't turn over there tonight. But God's saints are protected for all of eternity, and nothing that ever happens is going to remove that protection from them. She's expecting that. She's looking for that. That God will keep the feet of his saints. Then secondly, here, lastly, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 9, we see that the Lord will destroy the enemy. Look at verse 9 again. He will keep the feet of his saints. And then it says this, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hey, the adversaries of the Lord are going to be broken, verse 10 says. What is that? That's saying God in the end wins. If you were here for Revelation, the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, and Pastor had that diagram on the board there, and we were looking at that. Boy, we had the rapture and things that had happened that, but then following the rapture was that tribulation time. You come to the end of the tribulation, what happens? Well, the armies of the earth mounted together under the leadership of Satan that way, and they mount an attack against Israel, and Jesus is going to come forth, and Jesus is going to destroy the wicked. Jesus is going to destroy the people of the earth who are coming in their attack against Israel. That will enter in the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But at the end of that time, another attack is going to be mounted by Satan. And at that time, another time, Jesus will then take Satan and cast him forever into the lake of fire. And Satan will spend an eternity there. Can I say in the end, Jesus wins? In the end, God wins. And boy, we sometimes might see the enemies prevailing today. And sometimes in Hannah's life, she saw that her enemies prevailing over her. But she realized and she understood, God, you're in control of everything. And God, you're going to protect me. And God, you're going to take care of the enemies. And you're going to destroy the enemies. And I'm just going to trust that you're going to do that. Can I say, well, we trust God to do what he said he was going to do. All the wicked will be silent. The adversaries will be broken. God will judge. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 2 and verse number 9, thou wilt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Take that piece of pottery, throw it down on the ground, and the 1,000 pieces that it smashes into, that's what God's going to do. Can I say, don't get enamored by the ungodly. Don't get so focused on them and say, boy, I wish I could do that, or I wish I could have that, or I wish I could go there, I wish I could be that person. And we sometimes look at all of them, and no. There are so many reasons to love God. There are so many reasons to serve God. Hannah realizes it, and Hannah says, praise God! Praise God! Boy, I've got a God who's holy. I've got a God who's unique. I've got a God who's sovereign. That's my God. You've got a good God too, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Can I say it? Praise him. Praise him for who he is, for what he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this song that you gave to Hannah, Lord, so many years ago. Father, the things of which she said are just as applicable to us today. Father, if we know Jesus Christ, our Savior, all the things that Hannah said here about her God are what we can say about our God. Father, because we have the same God. We have the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Father, may we know, may we realize that God who is holy and that God who is righteous and that God who is just and that God who is unique and that God who is sovereign, Lord, is the God that we serve. Father, I pray that we'd love you. Father, I pray that we'd serve you with our lives. Father, that we'd be excited as Hannah was as she gave this song. That we serve a God who is over all. I thank you for who you are, for what you've done. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed here this morning, I just want to ask, maybe you're here this morning, maybe somebody's watching via the live stream this morning, and they've never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never come to that rest, to just rest in what Jesus did to cease from their works. And they thinking, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I've got to be a good person, I've got to accomplish these things. My friend, you hear and you see from the scriptures here this morning that it's just resting in Jesus, his work on the cross of Calvary. The fact that he died for your sins, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again the third day, and you would come to believe, you would come to trust what Jesus did for you to be your way of heaven. Can I admonish you? Would you obey the gospel by simply believing it? Would you trust Jesus to give you salvation? And my friend, the promise of God is that he will give you eternal life. He'll give you a home in heaven if you believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here in the room this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never done that before, but I'm going to put my trust on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation here this morning. Pastor, I just want you to know about it. I just want you to pray. I'm not going to come out to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to say anything publicly about that. I just like to know that you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ and just like to be able to pray for you here this morning. Anybody like that here this morning? Say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else this morning? My friend, if you're watching online, I certainly can't see your hand. But if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he would save you as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that raise their hand. Lord, I pray that they'd understand the way of salvation that is through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they've got a hold on that. And Lord, that you tell us that if one would accept you as their Savior, one would believe on you as the way of salvation, Father, you bring us into your family. Father, you never kick us out. You never forsake us. Father, we thank you so much for that. Help these to grow in their faith, Lord, to learn so much more that God, that you have for us. Lord, for the rest of us here this morning, I pray that we'd love you, Lord, not for what you do for us, but for who you are. Because, Father, you're a great God. And I pray we'd be excited about that. In Jesus' name, amen.